Well, we are at chapter 16, and we're traveling with Abraham and Sarah, and they got back in the promised land, back where they're supposed to be. They've had battles, they've had disappointments, and they're traveling on, and they're getting on in years, and God's still waiting, and they're still waiting. Let's listen to chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my handmaid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram had said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hand. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also looked upon him that seeth me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahomin Ro. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years when Hagar bare Ishmael unto Abram. Praise be unto God for the reading of his word. Now, I can tell you, actually, Satan can't stop you. He can't. But I tell you what he can do. He can get inside your head, and he can talk to you if you let him, and if you listen to him, and he can convince you to do things that are not right. Now, Satan can't pluck you out of God's hand. He's not big enough, not strong enough, not anything enough to pluck you out of God's hand. But if you listen to what Satan says to you in your ear, to his lies and his deceit and his smokescreen that he puts up, and you do what he says, you're going to find that you've missed the way. Now, most of us have been on a trip, had to go on a detour.
That's never pleasant, is it, when you're trying to get somewhere and you have to go on a detour? But most of those detours are clearly marked and clearly defined, and you can get back to where you came from. The ones that you have the trouble with are the ones when you're going down the road and say, well, that road looks interesting. And you take off down that road, and after a while you find yourself in two mud tracks where the last car went, or the last wagon went. And you find out as you go down that way that it's not so good on the detour. You should have stayed on the right road. Vance Heavener once said, the detour is always worse than the main road. And you know, it's kind of like the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You go down the road and you see this road, this byway. You think that looks pretty and looks interesting. You're tempted to go, and then you do go down that way, and you find yourself hopelessly lost. Now, chapter 16 of Genesis records a sad chapter in Abram and Sarah's life. They went on a detour. And I have to tell you something. They went on a detour from the will of God, and they never moved out of their own house. How many of you know that can happen? You can get out of the will of God and never leave home. You can get out of the will of God and never leave the family circle. Abraham and Sarah went on a journey that they need not have taken, that caused them heartache and pain, caused gray hairs in their head, caused torment in their life, and is the beginning of the Arab-Israeli conflict that the world is looking at today. It all began in chapter 16 of Genesis. Now, there's much more to this account than just this little bit about them walking with the Lord. When we look at the story, we understand that God has called Abraham to walk by faith. And he was a great faith walker. But in spite of that, he made errors, didn't he? Now, we've already seen him take a detour into Haran. God has told him, get up out of your people, go to the promised land. He stops in Haran, takes a detour. He gets to the promised land, everything don't work out just like he thought it ought to, and they have a drought, so he takes a detour and goes to Egypt. Each time he takes a detour, there's a death, there's heartache, there's trouble. He comes back to Israel and builds his altars back, or what we know today as Israel. It certainly wasn't Israel then. Builds his altars back and starts living. And he lives 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now, when God called Abram, there's always hope for us, folks. I don't care how white your head is, how stooped your back is, how bad your bunions hurt or whatever. There's always hope. Abram was how old when God called him and he came into the land of Canaan? 75 years old. And he's lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. So when we pick up this story, he's 85 years old. And he doesn't have a child. His wife doesn't have a child. They don't have a child. Now, he has already talked to the Lord about Eliezer, his servant, and he has said, well, I don't have any children, how about him? God says, no, not him. I'm going to raise you up a son. You're going to have a son, and out of you is going to come nations that will be terrific, and the whole world is going to be blessed by who you are and what you do and by those who come after you. This is wonderful. So Abraham, 85 years old, is waiting for what? For a son to be born. But how old is Sarah, his wife? Well, she's 75 years old. So he's about to have his faith put to the test, didn't he? I'm 85, my wife's 75, and God says, I'm going to have a son? Well, Eliezer be my son. No, Eliezer's not your son. The son is going to come out of your own body. It's going to be a biological child to you, Abraham. Well, I have to tell you, they begin to wonder. We talk about patience. We talk about waiting on the Lord. How many have you ever got up and testified about waiting on the Lord? Ever talked about waiting on the Lord? Heard people get up and talk about waiting on the Lord? Well, this is it. And most people, by the way, don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait in the grocery line. We don't like to wait in the line to go around Hardee's or Dairy Queen or wherever. We don't like to wait for anything. We don't like to wait for the computer to boot up. We don't like to wait for somebody to come and get in the car. We don't like to wait for anything. We're an impatient crowd, and we want to do it. But faith and patience, through faith and patience, Hebrews 6 and 12 says, we inherit the promises. Now, God has a perfect timetable. You know what's the problem with it? You can't see it. You don't know what it is. You can't look at it. So you're operating down here by what? By faith. And you have to say, all right, God, this is your show, your life. I give it all to you. You work it out. Well, that's hard to do. We have to have a willingness to wait on the Lord. Now, you have to ask yourself, why would God manifest himself to a 75-year-old man to start with and start talking to him about having a family when he don't have one? When his wife's 65. Of course, she must have been, as I've said every week, some gorgeous person, because he keeps being worried that somebody's going to try to steal her because she's so beautiful. So I don't know what she looked like, but I would have really liked to have seen Sarah when she was 30, because she must have been something else. I mean, they would have run Hollywood cameras wherever she was at to have seen her if he was worried about somebody taking her when she's 65, and yes, even later when she's in her 70s, he still has that worry. Now, the thing of it is, you have to say, well, God, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting so long? And you have to think that this, at age 85, Abraham is still capable of fathering a child. Now, we have to say that because he did father a child at Abraham at 85, and the child's name was Ishmael. So we know he's capable of fathering a child. Now, so why has this miracle baby that he's going to have not arrived yet? Because if he fathers a child, there's nothing miraculous about it. It's nature. I mean, God bless him at 85. Hallelujah for him and all that stuff. I mean, I'm glad for him at 85 that he can father a child. All the men say amen. I mean, good for him. But if he does, it's nature's course. He has nothing to do to trust God for it. It's just the way it is. Now, the time, and we're not talking about just any baby, because the baby that Abraham is promised is the one that's going to carry on the line for the Messiah to come. This is an important baby. This is the baby that the world is waiting on at that moment to carry the holy seed from Adam to Christ. Now, if Abram fathers this child on his own, then God don't get any glory out of it. But the Bible said in Hebrews 11 and 12, that at the time Isaac was born, Abraham was what? Anybody remember the description of Abraham? Good as dead. You know what it says? Abraham was as good as dead. Sarah was as good as dead. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 says. They could not, of their own will, beget or conceive a child. Now, since they can't, if a child is born, then God gets the glory. But you got to be willing to wait on the Lord. Now, I have to tell you, I'd have to say at 85, Abraham might be a little anxious. And I'd have to say at 75, Sarah would have to have been real anxious. Now, is he willing to wait on the Lord? Now, the evidence that we're walking by faith is the fact that we're willing to wait on the Lord and that we're willing to act on the authority of God's Word. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And once you walk in this light, waiting on the Lord, walking in God's word, then when you act in faith, God will give you joy and peace in your life. So let's look at the five things that we've covered that has to deal with walking by faith. You got to be willing to wait. You got to be concerned only for the glory of God. You are obeying God's word, and you have God's joy and peace within. Now, while Abraham and Sarah have been waiting, God has been increasing their patience and their character. But something happened that put Sarah and Abraham on a painful detour and took them off of the straight and narrow. It's called scheming. Because you see, after a while, we start to manipulate and move things in life around to make it work. We don't wait for God to do it. We move it around ourselves to make it happen. And you say, well, I wonder who started all of this. Well, it wasn't Abraham. Now, you might have thought that this 85-year-old man might have got antsy about having a baby and wondering what's going to happen, and he might have been the one that got in an uproar. He wasn't. It was his 75-year-old wife that got in an uproar. And she begins to scheme. Now what's the idea? God has identified that this baby is coming. It's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be a child that Abraham biologically produces. What hasn't God revealed yet? Who the mother is. There's nobody identified the mother, the angel, God, or anybody has not identified the mother. Logically, you would think it would be Abraham's wife. I mean, if you know God and you know God's will in people's lives, you'd have to think it's Sarah. But you see, Sarah, Abraham's wife, she begins to second guess God. She knows, there's something she knows. She knows that she cannot produce a child. She didn't produce a child when she's 20. She didn't produce a child when she's 30. She didn't produce a child when she's 40. She didn't produce a child when she's 50. She didn't produce a child when she's 60. She didn't produce a child when she's 70. And she sure knows she's not going to produce a child at 75. She is confident that it's impossible for her to have a child at 75. Boy, does she have an awakening coming in her life down the road. Now, she's saying, I can't produce a child. So she begins to second guess God. She begins to think about this, and God hasn't said who it would be. And so Sarah, somebody has said that faith is living without scheming. And it is. Because the minute you start manipulating and scheming and planning to make something happen, then you've taken it out of the hand of God and put it in your hand. And Sarah begins to scheme. And what does she say? She don't say, thus saith the Lord. Now, Abraham can say, thus saith the Lord, I'm going to father a child. He can't see it, but God says he's going to, so he is. Sarah is saying, not thus saith the Lord, but she's saying, well, it may be. That's when we start speculating. That's when we start saying, well, I feel like. I mean, I hear people making spiritual decisions like this. They never say, well, the Bible says in John 5 and 7, or the Bible says in Hebrews 18 and 4. They never say that. They say, well, I feel like that. Hey, what's my feelings got to do with this? What's my ideas got to do with this? What's my philosophical thinking got to do with this? You see, when we start second-guessing God, then we start doing something else. Now, Sarah is not concerned with the glory of God. What's she concerned with? That I may have a child. That's all she's concerned with. That I may obtain children by her. And it was common in those days, if the wife was barren, to take a second wife, a servant probably, for the husband, And when she bore the child, she bore him on the knees. In other words, if Sarah knelt on her knees, Hagar lay in her lap and born Ishmael. He literally then becomes legally the child of Sarah. It was a common thing in those days. Seems a little weird to us, but it was a common thing in those days. And she blames God. She said, well, it may be that I can have a child by Hagar. Now, what are they doing with Hagar? They're beginning to reap what they sowed in Egypt. Where did they get Hagar? Pharaoh gave her to Sarah as her maid in Egypt. She is an Egyptian young woman who has been given to her. Let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something, Christian. Everything you bring out of Egypt and try to carry on the journey with you is going to cause you heartache and heartbreak. You have to leave it behind, all of it behind, everything behind, and travel with the Lord. He has brought Hagar out of Egypt with him. He brought Lot out of Egypt with him, but Lot brought Egypt out of Egypt in him. And that's what caused the trouble that he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Hagar becomes a second wife to Abraham, and Satan begins to talk to Sarah. She blames God. She said, God has kept me from having a child. God has restrained me from having a child. So she blames God. Now, when we start doing these things and Satan starts whispering in our ear like he did to Mother Eve, God's holding out on you. If he really loved you, things would be different. Blame God. So that's what he's doing. Now, what she suggests to Abraham to do is perfectly legal. The marriage code of that day, it was perfectly legal. Fact is, Jacob, years later, his grandson, had two wives that were legal and two other wives who were his wives' maid, Bilhah and Zilpha. Each of them gave him two sons. So, you know, when you have the 12 sons of Jacob, you've got two by one maid and two by another maid and two by one wife and the rest by the other wife. Boy, that was a prescription for a dysfunctional family, if it ever was one. Now, so I have to tell you, the plan seemed to be perfectly legal. But I can tell you everything that's legal is not in the will of God. It's legal to do a lot of things that you'd go to hell for. Do you know that? Everything that's legal is not in the will of God. And everything that's successful is not in the will of God. Abraham's marriage to Hagar was perfectly legal. And the proposal that she made, and you notice Abraham don't object too much to this young woman. I fault him for that. She offers him this young woman who's probably attractive. I can't imagine Pharaoh would give Sarah an ugly maid. Can you? I can't imagine he'd give her a stupid maid. He's given her a quality maid to be with her. Now, she's good looking. She's young. Abram's, what, 85 years old? Well, he said, well, that may be a good plan. After all, it's the plan his wife has. But I have to tell you, was the plan successful? Well, you might say it was. She conceived a son. She conceived a child. That was the object of it. It was a legal plan, and earthly-wise speaking, it was a successful plan. Was it a plan in the will of God? Absolutely not. And I have to tell you something. You never, even though she was legally Abraham's second wife, you never hear God call her his wife. God always calls her Sarah's maid. Sarah's maid. God never says, and even when he speaks of her with her son, he never says Abraham's wife and her son. He says Sarah's maid and her son. God does not recognize this marriage. Even though it was legal and even though it was successful, God never accepted it. You know what the Bible said? Whatever is not of faith is what? sin. Romans chapter 14. Whatever is not of faith is sin. This whole thing was not of faith. If it had been walking in faith, this would have never happened. You have to look at this. They were unwilling to wait on the Lord, rushed ahead with their own plans. They acted only to please themselves and not to glorify God. They were not obeying the word, and they certainly did not bring joy and peace into their hearts and into their home. Novelist George MacDonald said, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." And that's exactly what they did. They did something legal and succeeded at it, and it brought misery and heartache. Now, the second thing is there's fighting that takes place. When you follow the wisdom of the world, you will end up warring like the world. No, I didn't make that up. That came from James chapter 3. And of all the fights that there are in the world, you know what the nastiest, dirtiest ones are? Family fights. Now, if you haven't discovered that by now, well, you must have been an only child and an old maid and lived on an island. That's all I can say. The nastiest, dirtiest fights that can happen, they're worse than a dog fight. They're worse than a rooster fight. The dirtiest, nastiest fights that bring the most heartache in the world are family fights. And they're fixing to have a family fight. Because the Bible said there's one thing in Proverbs chapter 30. It says there's one thing too hard for the world to stand. What is it? For the maid to become the mistress. And so Hagar, Sarah, and Abraham are at war with each other. Now what they ought to have done was built an altar and prayed, and all of them got right with God. Because if all fail God, all three of them have failed God, the least guilty is Hagar. Because she didn't have much choice in this whole matter. But she does have a choice in how she lived with it. Now, when we face our sins, we can do one or two things with it. We can get right with God, or we can try to dodge it and go around it. That's the usual human way, starting with Adam and Eve. And if you're going to fight, you're going to be in trouble. So if you're going to have peace, you're going to have to stop fighting with God, stop fighting with yourself, and then you'll have an easier time to stop fighting with other people. Once you're at peace with God and at peace with yourself, you'll do it. Now, Sarah's solution to all of this was to blame her husband and mistreat her maid. I can't imagine. This whole thing was her idea. It wasn't Abraham's. This whole thing was her idea. And what did she do? She blames him. Go back and read it. She blames him for what he's done. "My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid into thy bosom. When she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between thee and me." What's to judge? It was Sarah's idea to start with. Sarah had this idea. Her solution? Blame her husband and beat up on the servant. Now, she was vindicating her anger. And so what's Abraham's solution to all this? Well, I can tell you he's not the head of this house. His solution is to abdicate his spiritual leadership in the home. What does he do? He said, "Well, whatever." Sarah said, "That maid that you went in there and had that baby with, or going to have that baby with, she treats me so bad. She's acting so awful. Yam, 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 yam." And Abraham's saying, got his tail tucked way down, you know. He said, "Well, whatever you want to do, she's your maid. You just go ahead and do whatever you want to with her." Now, this is the man that's the father of the faithful. This is the man we're looking up to as walking in faith. He's at home with his wife, wives, and he's what? "Whatever you want to do, honey." He's been married a long time now. He knows what to say. However how you want to do it, honey. That'll be fine, honey. Instead of taking the leadership of the home and bringing them to an altar of God, he just cows down and said, well, whatever you want to do. Well, what she wants to do is treat the poor woman like a dog. Now, Hagar's solution, what's Hagar's solution to this whole situation? Run away. Boy, we learned that one good, don't we? I mean, Adam and Eve taught us that right away in Genesis. Run away. Hide somewhere. Now, you have to say, man, this is a mess. Sarah's mad. Hagar's pregnant with Abraham's baby, and she's mad. Abraham's cowering off, and he don't have enough gumption to get up and do anything. So, what's the solution? The solution is submission. Now, James chapter 4, you need to read it. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, explains why Christians fight. That's terrible, isn't it? Why would the Bible have to explain why Christians fight and how they can be at a peace? And our battles among ourselves are caused when we obey three enemies. You say, what are they? The flesh, the world, and the devil. Those enemies jump right on us. Now, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Now, Hagar, first of all, had to submit to God. First appearance in the Bible of a character called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Most scholars believe that's a pre-New Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the one in the fiery furnace. Several times. This term, the angel of the Lord. Not any angel, but the angel of the Lord. First time that he shows up. And Hagar, by the way, calls him God. So she knows who's appearing to her. And the wonderful lesson that she learned that God would not desert you. Hagar is the innocent, most innocent party in all of this. She was a slave. She didn't have much choice. She's caught in it. She didn't have to act so bigoted. She forgot that she was a servant, and she said, I'm Abraham's wife. I'm going to have his baby. Look at me. I'm going to have his baby. How do you think that makes Sarah feel? How do you think that's doing? Man, I wouldn't have lived in that house for $1,000. And you know what's even worse? They lived in a tent. They didn't even have rooms to hide in. All of them's in the same tent. Good grief. I'm glad I wasn't there. Man. And the angel speaks to her. She's run away. And what does he call her? Sarah's maid. Sarah's maid, what are you doing out here? Not Abraham's wife, but Sarah's maid. What are you doing out here? Now, she has to have a lot of faith because what does God say to her? Return to your mistress and be submissive to her and have your baby. And by the way, your baby's going to be a boy, and you're going to name him Ishmael. And he's going to be run with the wild asses. That's what the scripture says. And he's going to be a wild man, and nobody's going to be able to tame him. And all men are going to hate him. And he's going to father 12 princes, and he's going to father nations that are so vast that you can't number them. And they're going to be wild people. Who are they? The Arabs. The Arabs. He's the father of the Arabs, of all the Arab nations, Ishmael. But he's Abraham's seed, albeit illegitimate. He is Abraham's seed, and God will bless him. I mean, it's sad, you know, that what he says about him. He's going to be the wild donkey of a man. Man, that's tough. But when we look at the world today, well, what did Hagar do? She returned and submitted herself to Sarah. Don't you know that took a lot of faith? But this time she can say, God told me to. This time when she goes back, she said, I have seen God, and God remembered me. That's what she named the fountain where she was. God remembered her. She went back. And I feel like when she went back with an humble spirit. She went back saying, I'm sorry, things got out of hand. You know, I'm going to have this baby for you and Abraham. I think she went back like that. But Sarah had to submit to God. Now, wonder how Sarah felt when Hagar shows up. You know, she thinks she's rid of her. She's gone off in the desert, no telling what Sarah called her when she left. She's going to die, and her brat's going to die, and she don't have to worry about him anymore. The baby and the woman's gone. And then Sarah has to learn a lesson. Hagar shows back up, and she says, what are you doing here? I met God in the desert. She has to find out that God doesn't desert even an humble maid. God doesn't desert even a foreigner, an Egyptian, who's caught in a terrible situation. And God appears to her. There's no record that ever again Sarah mistreated Hagar. Now, the other solution is Abraham has to submit to God. Now, Abraham, and all of this has played a passive role. He's just sort of stood by while this whole thing is going on around him. He didn't offer to help Hagar in any way, but later he made up for it. If you look on down in Genesis chapter 21, but when Ishmael was born, what happened? He accepted him as his son. Sarah accepted him as Abraham's son. They blessed him before the Lord. When the time came that all of them were to be sealed and marked for the Lord, Ishmael was circumcised just like all the others. What happened? Abraham and Sarah had to learn to live with their mistake. Oh, don't we hate that? Wouldn't we like God to just have this magic wand and go, vroom, and all of our mistakes would just disappear? Thing of it is, sometimes our mistakes just live in the same house with us, don't they? Sometimes our mistakes live right with us all the time. And here they are, Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Hagar are all in the same household, and they have to live with this mistake. Now, God's solution to the Ishmael problem is going to show up later. When you say, what is it? Another baby. Another baby that will take Abraham's mind off of Ishmael. Another baby that will take Abraham's mind off of what's been going on and will get him on the straight and narrow to make this baby be the father of the faithful. But you know what? For 14 years, Abraham is going to live with Hagar and Sarah, and Ishmael. He's going to love this boy by the time he has to part with him. For 14 years, he's going to call him son, and it's going to be the only biological son he has on earth. And for 14 years, he's going to love him, and he's going to care for him. But you know what? When baby Isaac comes along, Ishmael becomes a problem. Because he is the son of the bondwoman. He is the son of the wild oats. He is not the son of the promise, and he fights again him. Now, detours. You know, from a human standpoint, this detour was a tragedy because it caused them to stop. They could not go any further with God till they handled the Hagar-Ishmael problem. Now, you have to think about it. God let them do this, didn't he? Think about it. God stood by and kept his mouth shut and his hands to himself and said, look at them dumb people are doing down there now. Now, if you think God got caught by surprise in this, think again, because God don't get caught by surprises. That's us, because we can't see. So what he has done is stood by and let them learn their lesson. How many of us ever had to do that with a kid? Yeah. Stand by and let them learn their lesson. You know it's not the right thing to do. You know it's going to bring heartache and trouble. You know they're going to have to pay for it. And yet you stand by and do it because you can't do anything about it. If you meddle into it, it'll get even worse. And you stand by and do it, and then you come along and try to pick up the pieces when it's over. This is exactly what God did with Abraham and Sarah. He stood by while they took their tragic detour. But I have to tell you, when God cannot rule, He overrules. And that's what He did in this case. The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Do you realize how many times that Abraham and Sarah had to start over again? I mean, as we travel through this with them, think about it. How many times do they have to start over again? And they say, well, here we go again. Here we go again. And don't say it's too late. I mean, we're dealing with people that we would consider over the hill. I mean, he's 85 years old. She's 75 years old. You say, well, they ought to have known better. I have heard, and I reckon it might be the truth, but I sure hope not, that there's no fool like an old fool. You sort of wink when young people make a fool of themselves, don't you? Because they're inexperienced. When we make a fool of ourselves, boy, we should have known better. And I have to tell you, folks, as you get on in years, you don't really have time to mess around a lot. I don't know about you, but I think about it every day. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? What does God want me to do with the rest of my life? How does God want me to live the rest of my life? How am I going to do this? God, how am I going to be? Well, we need to do exactly what Abraham and Sarah had to do. You say, what's that? We need to come into the presence of God and submit ourselves unto Him. Father, thank You for including this story, tragic as it is, in the Holy Bible. Thank You, Father, that as we watch Abraham and Sarah struggle with their faith, struggle with who they are with God, struggle with what God wants them to do, Father, we learn from them in our own struggles how to live. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to learn our lessons, not to take detours, but to stay on the straight and the narrow. Holy Father, we ask these favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, and we're going to sing, and it's a prayer song, and it's a wonderful song, and we need to sing it together. This is what God wants us to do, to submit to Him. As you pass by, God, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. work and to your home and to whatever you're doing, my friend, you go home knowing you're walking in faith. And my advice, don't take any detours. They get hurtful, they get ruddy, they get bad. Stay on the straight and narrow. Walk straight with God. You say, how am I going to know His will? You got the Holy Scriptures to start with. You've got prayer. And you've got people who are sanctified, who know the will of God. You can avail yourself of these assets. Pray for us as we do and try to do the will of God. Father, we pray the benediction of Your Spirit, the power of Your grace, and the love of the Almighty God will go with Your people. Keep them, bless them, and touch them. In Jesus' name, amen.